Well, good morning. It is indeed an honor to be here. And, I did not come alone, so I want to recognize that my wife, Denisha, is with me, as well as one of our team members, Dua. He's way over there. And Dua is on staff with us at World Impact. And if you'd love to learn more about World Impact as an urban missions organization, living out evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and leadership development, you can check out our table right outside. So we're an urban missions organization, and our main focus is to empower indigenous urban Christian leaders. So we're really focused on advancing God's kingdom in under-resourced urban communities around the country and through partnership around the world. I am honored to be able to participate in this series and to speak about what it means to be God's vehicles of healing, of reconciliation, of transformation in the land of the free, but also the land of the deeply divided. So we will look at scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is a word for us, sisters and brothers, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Paul is writing and he says this: "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." From this text, I want to speak to you on the title, The Rise of the Reconcilers. The Rise of the Reconcilers. God, I pray that this would be your message, that ultimately you would be preaching, and I would just be the vehicle, the vessel that you've decided to use to say what you want to say to these, your beloved children, my sisters and brothers. God, I desire to be obedient to your word, so please let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I must confess to you that I am really into superhero movies. No. I really love superhero movies. And if you love superhero movies, 2017 is a good year for you if you're like me and you love superhero movies. I mean, in the Marvel Universe alone, I mean, we're going to get Guardians of the Galaxy 2. We are going to get Wolverine and the X-Men family of the Marvel Universe, another Wolverine movie. We are going to then go into the summer and get the third reboot of a Spider-Man trilogy, starting with Spider-Man Homecoming, which is going to have a cameo appearance by Iron Man. And then that's going to take us into Thor Ragnarok, the third movie in the Thor series. And the Hulk is going to be in that. And then that is going to lead to Avengers Infinity Gauntlet, where there's this villainous Thanos trying to take over the whole universe with an infinity glove and six infinity stones. Now, not to outdo the DC universe, we are going to get Wonder Woman, which is going to lead to the Justice League this year, and in 2019, you're going to see Wonder Woman, Batman, Superman, Aquaman, Cyborg, and The Flash. I do know some things about the Bible, too. But I'm really into superhero movies, as you can tell. Now, this goes back to my childhood. Though I live in Northern California now, my wife and I, we're originally from Minneapolis, Minnesota, which means this time of year we are not complaining about living in California. But growing up in Minneapolis, in the summer months, me and my friends, we would meet on the corner of the block where I grew up, and we would all bring our comics. We would bring our Superman, our Spider-Man, our Thor, our Fantastic Four. There was one kid that brought Archie, which really doesn't count, but we let him bring Archie. So we brought all of our comics, and we would read them, and we would trade them. But there was one comic book series I would not trade. I still have this comic series today. It's a Superman series called Bizarro World. And the story arc of Bizarro World goes a little something like this. There's this other place, this other realm known as Bizarro. It is a wicked, evil, backwards, upside down world. It is so evil, so backwards, so upside down that there is a person in Bizarro World who looks just like Superman, except he's as evil as Superman is good. And the backwards, wicked, sinful, broken state of Bizarro World is threatening to invade planet Earth, specifically Metropolis. So Superman leaves Metropolis and he goes into Bizarro World to take on this evil threat. Now, to go with this story arc, you've got to believe that for the most part, things on planet Earth are good. There's good communities, there's good families, there's peace, there's flourishing, there's prosperity, there's happiness. It's Bizarro World that is evil and wicked and broken and upside down. But the truth is, sisters and brothers, we live in Bizarro World. I mean, I know there's some communities where there's peace and there's good families and there's love and there's happiness and there's peace, but there's far too many examples on this planet, far too many examples in our own nation, in our own state, where we could admit that we live in Bizarro World. Violence being the primary means to solve conflict, racial and political divisions. There's human trafficking, places on this planet where there's extreme poverty and there's disease, there's brokenness, there's dysfunction, there's sustained anger, there's unforgiveness. We live in a bizarro, upside down, sinful world. But here's the good news. Well over 2,000 years ago, someone greater than any comic book superhero ever written about, his name is Jesus, came into this bizarro, upside down, backwards world. And if you want to give someone just a little clear picture, if they'd never been to church before, if they'd never opened a Bible before, and you wanted to talk to them about why Jesus came into this world and what he did, you could say that because this world was so broken, so bizarro, so upside down, we needed a savior to come into it and give us a picture of what this upside down world could look like if it was turned right side up again. And Jesus called that the kingdom of God. And he declared the kingdom of God. And he demonstrated the kingdom of God. I mean, when the blind received sight, when the dead were raised back to life, when tax collectors found fellowship and friendship, when the marginalized and the outcast received full dignity and personhood from Jesus. This was God bringing the right side up world into an upside down state. And then Jesus went to the cross on behalf of our bizarro, upside down lives. Jesus died for our upside down, bizarro lives. He went into a grave and he rose. And eventually Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, sisters and brothers, the whole universe will be turned right side up forever. There will be no more bizarro. There will be no more brokenness. There will be no more dysfunction and division. There will be no more disease and poverty, because all of creation will be turned right side up forever. The question becomes, sisters and brothers, who are we to be as the church until then? Who are we to be as Christians, as the beloved children of God, until Jesus returns? I heard a preacher once say that when Jesus returns, this is ultimate justice. But until then, it's just us. That it's a mystery, but God has decided that until everything is turned right side up, that you and I are God's vehicles to be right side up people in an upside down world. God has decided to use you and I to be the vehicles that God might express love and justice and truth and new life and empowerment in this bizarro, broken, upside down world. If there was ever a need for Christians to rise up as reconcilers, as the great connectors of people to God and righteously be connected to one another, this is our opportunity. This is our charge. Paul here is writing to a church that is also in a very diverse yet divided area. The church itself is very diverse, multi-ethnic, multi-racial, and yet they're struggling with their own internal divisions. So in the first letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church that they might reconcile, that they might unify, that they would see themselves as one body, and no one would look down on another member of that body. But all the members would have value, would be loved, would have purpose. In this second letter, he's talking more about who they are to be in a broken, divided, diverse world. What can we learn here that will assist us in rising up as reconcilers? I want to give you four quick points. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." If we're going to rise up as reconcilers, we need to know that there is an opportunity to rediscover God's love. We need to rediscover God's love in order to rise up as reconcilers in this bizarro, broken world. Now, I know that thinking about God's love is not an aha moment for the believer, for the Christian. I mean, you don't even have to be in church, and you might be at a sports game, and you might be just downtown San Francisco and see John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But I'm talking about understanding, rediscovering love deeper than that. It's one thing to know God loves you, to know the depths to which God would go to show that God loves us. No, what we need to rediscover is our need to be empowered by God's love. If we are going to be reconcilers in this world, we need to be empowered to be that by God's love, that it would control us, that we would surrender to it, that we would be under the lordship of God's love. That we would be obedient in living under the umbrella through the power of God's love. I've realized, sisters and brothers, that there's some things I can do in life that I don't need God for. Like, for instance, I don't need God to dislike somebody. I could just pick anybody. "You, sir, I don't like you." See that? You just don't look like somebody I'd like. So see how easy that was? I didn't need thanks for it. I mean, we probably, if we got to know each other, it'd probably work out. But I'm just, thanks for the illustration in my sermon. I appreciate it. See, I don't need to join a small group. I don't need to join a church. I don't need to go to a men's retreat. I don't need to fast and pray. I don't need to have a daily devotional to dislike someone, to be prejudiced, to discriminate against someone, to live in sustained anger, to be unforgiving, to be selfish, to be jealous, to be greedy, to be envious. I don't need God. I can do that in my own might, in my own power. But to love, to extend a transformative love into a broken world, I need God. We need to rediscover God's love and its force of power upon and through our lives. The best thing we can do in this broken, bizarro world every day is wake up and say, "God, I give you permission to love through me. Love my spouse through me. Love my kids through me. Love my parents through me. Love my siblings through me. Love my coworkers through me. Love my classmates through me. Love my neighbor through me. Love my enemies through me." We must rediscover God's love, the power of God's love, if we are to rise up as reconcilers in this broken, bizarro world. Verse 16 says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Here's the second point. Not only must we rediscover God's love, we also need to rediscover ourselves and our neighbors. We must rediscover ourselves and our neighbors. I am learning more and more about my identity, my heritage, my family tree, and how sometimes it bumps up against the way the world sees me that I live in. On my mom's side, I found out a few years ago that my great-great-grandfather was full-blooded Irish, and he married a woman who was Haitian, Cherokee, and a descendant of black slaves. Wow. I mean, I really get into that now. I mean, I'm Irish. I mean, I drink green Kool-Aid on St. Patrick's Day. I'm Irish. But I'm also Cherokee. I'm also Haitian. I'm also a descendant of slaves. Now, I live in a world that sees me according to the flesh and doesn't recognize the diversity and the depth of my family tree and my roots. The world I live in just sees me as black. Now, I'm not ashamed to be black. I mean, there's some cool stuff about being black. I'm just telling you. I mean, now there's some other stuff too. But I mean, there's some cool stuff about being black. But here's the problem. We live in this bizarro world. The world we live in is so bizarro that it takes the color of your skin, your physical features, where you were born, if your parents had money or not, and if English is your first language or not, and based on those things according to the flesh, we decide who's smart, who's dumb, who's creative, who can clap on beat and who should not bother, who's safe and who's a threat. We decide this all according to the flesh. And Paul is saying, if we're going to be reconcilers, sisters and brothers, we can no longer see others according to the flesh. You have to see yourself right so that you can see your neighbor right. So I'm Irish. I'm Haitian. I'm Cherokee. I'm a descendant of slaves. Maybe that's connected to my life purpose. You know, on my dad's side, we can trace our family tree back to a guy named William Billy Smith. He was governor of Virginia. He was a senator. Some historians say he was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. How do you get in my family? But do you see? All of that, the good, the bad, the ugly, the complicated, it's flowing through me. In me is the oppressed and the oppressor, the privileged and the discriminated against, the broken and the blessed. It's flowing through me, and I need to take hold of the deeper identity that God has purposely, through his sovereignty, allowed me to live into so that I can have a greater understanding of my identity. And when I know myself well, it will radically change the way I see my neighbor that doesn't look like me. I think part of our dilemma in our nation and around the world is people walk around with a false understanding of themselves based on the bizarro world in which we live. And when you have a false understanding of yourself, you will deflect false identity on your neighbor. You'll see them falsely because you've never seen yourself truly. The more you discover your true self, you will start to see with new eyes and a new heart what can be true of others. But false self people usually demonize other people by deflecting a false self on them. Now, what's worse is when you have two people in the room that don't look like each other, both walking in the false self, deflecting falseness on each other. Living falsely and deflecting falseness on the other. That might be at the root of our dilemma in our nation and around our world. We must rediscover ourselves so we can rediscover our neighbor. That verse keeps going and says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. That's the third point. First point is an opportunity to rediscover God's love. Second point, rediscover ourselves so we can rediscover our neighbor. Third point, there's an opportunity to rediscover Christ. We must rediscover Jesus if we're going to rise up as reconcilers. Now, why would Paul say we once regarded Christ according to the flesh? Maybe What Paul is doing is he's giving us insight into his own life. Because there was a time when Paul saw Jesus falsely. He saw Jesus something like this. He was just a guy, and this guy was going around telling people he was a king. He was the son of God, which didn't make sense because where he was born, no kings come from there. Nobody special comes from where that guy was born. So I don't know what in the world. And he's doing some crazy magic stuff, supernatural stuff that I don't understand. And I think he's doing it in the name of the devil. So we had to do something about that. We killed him. And we don't know where the body is, but we killed him. The problem is there's still people following his teachings. There's still people trying to live into his testimony. And man, we're throwing them in prison, we're beating them, we're crucifying them just like we crucified him, but we can't stop it. That's what Paul thought. He saw Jesus according to the flesh until he met the real Jesus. And it changed his name and it changed his life mission and purpose. You know, the truth is, sisters and brothers, we have a lot of false Jesuses out here according to the flesh today. Oh, yeah, we do. We got white Jesus, we got black Jesus, we got Republican Jesus, we got Democrat Jesus, we got inner city Jesus, we got suburban Jesus, we got American Jesus waving a red, white, and blue flag with stars on it, Jesus. We got all kinds of Jesus out here that some of them don't really match up or align with the biblical Jesus, but we got a bunch of Jesus. We even got pretty Jesus. Like, you seen pretty Jesus? I mean, like, no, I mean, like, you look at his face and it's just too pretty. I mean, there's no birthmark, there's no acne, there's no mole, nothing. Just clear face Jesus. We need the real Jesus, sisters and brothers. We need Christ of Scripture. We need the Son of God, who was the Word in the beginning, John chapter 1, and all of creation came into being because of him. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. We need the true Jesus. We also need the Jesus of Matthew chapter 1. You know, if you study Matthew 1, you will learn that when Jesus walked the earth, he walked the earth as a pretty diverse, multi-ethnic human being. I mean, yes, he was Jewish and Hebrew, but if you study the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, you will find that in the bloodline of Jesus are the original inhabitants of Israel, Palestine, Iraq, Kuwait, Ethiopia, Egypt, Libya, the Sudan, what would become Asia Major. That means when Jesus walked the earth, he walked the earth as a Jewish, Hebrew, African, Asiatic, multicultural, multi-ethnic human being. When Jesus died on the cross, we can say that Jesus died for all of our sins because all of humanity was flowing through him. All of our blood was spilling from his head and his hands and his feet. We can say Jesus died for all of us, because all of us was in all of him. This is the Jesus we must rediscover. This is the Jesus we must know, the Jesus that transcends race, that transcends left wing and right wing, that transcends this Jesus that is above all and saves all, if we would only accept the free gift given by God's love and grace. Finally, it says here, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Not only is there an opportunity to rediscover God's love, rediscover our identity, and rediscover our neighbor, rediscover Jesus, there's an opportunity to rediscover our ministry. Yes, we all believers have been called to ministry. You don't have to go to seminary to accept this call. You don't have to be licensed or ordained. Just by living in intimate relationship with God, identity in Christ, and paying attention to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you will understand that you're called to a ministry, and that ministry is reconciliation. To connect people to God and see them righteously connected to one another. It's a ministry call that all of us have. Whether you're in college, high school, middle school, whether you're an elder in your family and in your community, whether you're at the university, you're at a hospital, you're in a public school, you're a social worker, you're a therapist, it does not matter. Wherever you are is a mission field opportunity for you to connect people to God and righteously to one another in a bizarro, broken world. This is our ministry. You notice that that Paul didn't say, and you've been given the ministry of criticism. You have been given the ministry of social media commentary based on cable news. That is not the ministry we've been given. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, which means we must really dive deep into our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Let me close with this. I mean, I guess this is like point 4B. Well, I'm a recovering Baptist, so we have a hard time closing sermons because we like preaching. But this is really the last thing I'm going to say, I believe. It said earlier that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What this is saying is, sisters and brothers, ultimately, if we're going to rise up as reconcilers, we have to be willing to die. We have to consider some things in our hearts, in our minds, in our past, things haunting us, that we have to die to so we can be more like Christ. Now, I really don't like thinking about death, to be honest. Well, you know, if God would ask me how I want to die, I mean, I would tell God. I mean, I wish God would say, hey, Ephraim, how do you want to die? I would say, God, thanks for asking. Here we go. I want to turn 100 years old, and on my 100th birthday, I want to wake up at noon. I mean, why wake up early? I mean, it's my last day. I'm going to sleep in. So I want to turn 100, wake up at noon, and because my parents are from the South, I want to have a southern meal that consists of fried catfish, macaroni and cheese, yams, collard greens, cornbread, and a tall glass of sweet tea. This has got to be God, because you know how hard it is to get sweet tea in California. So you know this is God if this happens. And then I want to follow up that meal with a bowl of warm peach cobbler with 3 scoops of vanilla bean ice cream melting off the side of the bowl. And then I want to fall asleep and wake up in heaven. That's how I want to die. I want to wake up at noon on my 100th birthday, catfish, collard greens, macaroni and cheese, yams, cornbread, sweet tea, peach cobbler, warm, 3 scoops of vanilla bean, ice cream, fall asleep, wake up, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That's how, the problem is God won't ask me. But God does invite me to die to self daily. You know, not only must we be open and say, God, I give you permission to love through me, we also have to be willing to say, God, I give you permission to kill stuff in me. And it's not always comfortable, but it's liberating, it's healing, it's strengthening. You know, I'm finding that through God's love, God is killing me softly with his love, killing me softly with his love. You know, there was this singer, Roberta Flack. She had this song in the 1970s. It was followed up later by this hip-hop group called the Fugees. And the song is really about this woman. I mean, I know we're in church. But the song is about this woman that goes into a bar, a club, and there's this guy singing on stage. And maybe she's heavy-hearted and she's been going through a lot in life. She's broken, carrying the weight of living in this bizarro world. And the song is saying there's this guy singing, and she said it's like he was singing to me. And he was telling me my whole life. And it was killing me, but it was killing me softly. Maybe that's what we need to allow God to do, to sing to our soul, to lovingly, softly kill the things in us so that we can be reconcilers in the world.
strumming my pain with his fingers, telling my life with his words, killing me softly with his love, killing me softly with his words, telling my whole life with his words, killing me softly with his song.